I hope you were able to sing the lyrics of that song from your heart as genuine surrender. Lord, I surrender. Lord, I want to know You more. That's one of the primary reasons we gather together, is to get to know the Lord Jesus on a more personal and deeper level, as Pastor Ricky preached several weeks ago. This is our fourth study in the series, Heart of Worship. Going back several weeks, we highlighted an ordinance of the church. The Lord's Supper, which we also call communion. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of Me. The bread and the juice, as we partook of those things, they symbolize the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Today we're going to investigate the other ordinance of the church, which is believers' baptism. And the theme of our time together in God's Word, Acts chapter 16, is the gospel identifies us with Jesus. The gospel identifies us with Jesus in several different ways, as we'll discover. So please turn with me, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 chronicles the second missionary journey of Paul and culminates in the conversion and baptism of the Philippian jailer. That might ring a bell with you. You might know that story. Every time I read that story, Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God at midnight, I'm reminded of my national co-laborer, my brother in Christ, Papua New Guinean, Michael Kaywee. I've shared this story before. It'll be familiar to you, but it's a great story. It's worthy of being told and retold 100 times. But one morning, Michael was serving at the ABWE medical clinic. He was sharing Christ there with sick patients who had come, and a man arrived who had suffered a gunshot wound. And after he was treated, Michael offered to give him a ride back to his village in the clinic ambulance. What Michael didn't know is that that man had been involved in a shootout with the police. We've got some issues here. Police catch up with Michael on the way to the man's village. Michael is arrested on the spot for helping a runaway criminal. The ambulance is impounded. Michael pleads his case. They won't listen. They don't care. And Michael finds himself behind bars. A serious situation. So we as missionaries were concerned. It's the missionary clinic there, the ambulance, all of these things. So we did our very best. We were pleading with local officials to allow Michael to be released. Finally, they agreed with us. Yes, this is a misunderstanding. So they go in to release Michael from his imprisonment. Been there a good part of the day. He refused. He refused to be released for this reason. He told us, told them, I need more time to talk to these prisoners about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Michael recognized something that day, very similar to Paul and Silas, recognized his circumstances were ordered by the Lord. All part of God's sovereign providential plan, a plan that served to advance the gospel. Since we're jumping in here right in the middle of the book of Acts, in the middle of chapter 16, I want to give you a little bit of background. So bear with me as I get you up to speed in the book of Acts, especially specifically chapter 16. During his second missionary journey, Paul had planned to go back and revisit the locations in Asia Minor where he'd gone and preached the gospel and where they had planted churches. So he enlists Silas. Silas joins him. They strengthen the church at Derbe, at Lystra, at Iconium. Then they had these plans to go on and visit the western province of Asia. But God overruled their plans, right? God's sovereign. It's His gospel. It's His ordaining of the advancement of it, and He overrules. Instead of heading west toward Ephesus, He directs them north toward Philippi. They sail 140 miles across the Aegean Sea. They follow the Ignatian Way 10 miles, and they arrive in the city of Philippi, a Roman colony. Rome away from Rome, little Rome as it was known. And going back in history, the emperor had ordered certain citizens to live in strategic locations throughout the Roman Empire. In return for leaving their homes, they got certain privileges, special privileges. land ownership, tax exemption, so there were some incentives there to move. And when those people relocated in places like Philippi, they carried their language and their culture, their architecture to the region. So Philippi was a magnificent city. It was an outpost of Rome in Macedonia. In the city of Philippi, there were only a very small number of Jews there, so there was no synagogue in the city. So Paul and his missionary partners, they made their way outside the city along the banks of a river to where people gathered. There were some women that they found there, and they were gathered there to pray and to read Scripture. And among them was a businesswoman. Her name was Lydia. She became the first to respond to the message of the gospel in Europe. And we know the long-term consequences of the advancement of the gospel, positive consequences, the gospel moving across Europe. Soon after, Paul and Silas crossed paths with a girl who's possessed by a demon, living under control of an evil spirit, and she's a slave girl. She's owned by these men who care nothing of her. All they care about is the profits that they gain from her fortune telling. And day after day, this girl is following Paul, and she keeps shouting, "These men, Paul and Silas, proclaim to you the way of salvation." And it was true. Yes, they were proclaiming the way of salvation, but it was troubling because this truth was coming from the lips of a girl who was demon-possessed. What might the evil spirit say next? And Paul was troubled. He turned and commands the evil spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And at that very moment, that young girl's chains were gone. But the owners were furious. They were enraged. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace. They accused them of disturbing the peace. The magistrates, the ones who are to uphold Roman justice, they failed to do so. There's no investigation. There's no proper hearing. No, they just take the men, strip them down, beat them publicly with rods, and throw them in the inner prison. Now we're getting right up to the edge of our passage today. They're thrown in the inner prison, the most secure part of that prison. Jailer takes further precautions, fastens their feet in shackles, in stocks. And those stocks were designed to spread the legs as far apart as possible to cause as much pain and suffering as possible. Cramping, impossibility of sleeping. Yet all of it is God's sovereign plan. It's amazing as we see the story unfold. So now you're up to speed. Back to our theme. The gospel identifies us with Jesus. First, it means identifying with Him in burdens, right? In suffering and difficulties and in trials, as we'll see. According to the internet, and everything you read on the internet is true, right? According to the internet, there's a test you can do to determine whether a person is good or bad. It's what you do with a shopping cart when you're done with it. All right? Everybody's tracking with me immediately. All right? If you put it in the designated collection area of the parking lot, you're a good person. Okay? However, if you take that shopping cart and leave it where it is, and it can drift off into other spots and other vehicles that are occupying those spots, then you're bad. It's not illegal to abandon the cart, is it? Right? No. There won't be any consequences. There's no repercussions. You can do so without consequence. Therefore, it presents itself as the greatest example of whether a person will do what is right without being forced. I appreciated one of the comments said this. For a date, okay? For a date, you need to take him to the grocery store and do the shopping cart test, okay? So young ladies, keep that in mind here. Probably something to the theory, right? We'll leave that alone. God has a different way of testing us, right? God has a different way of testing our character. Look at the words of 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 on the screen. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We get to this part of Acts chapter 16 and we're confronted with something that's called the prosperity gospel. Have you ever heard of the prosperity gospel? Prosperity gospel says the life of faith, the life of obedience will always be rewarded with health and wealth. Wait a minute. What about Paul and Silas? What about Paul and Silas? Here they are. They've answered God's call. They're doing the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of the nation, baptizing them, teaching them. They're answering God's call. Where did it land them? Right in the chains of a very dark prison. I've said this before, but James tells us every good and perfect gift is from above. This is true. But sometimes God's gifts come in unusual packages. That was certainly true for Paul and Silas in their circumstances. James says, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Listen, the true test of faith is how you respond to trials. I want to tell you, as I prepared this sermon, many of you were on my heart. Our church is going through a lot during this season. And I love you all, and many of you were on my heart this week as I prepared this, and I hope it's an encouragement to you and to me. Jesus said this, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, right? Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Jesus also said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. What were the usual sounds in a prison like this? Right, the usual sounds rising from the inner prison in the night were groaning and cursing. I'm sure other things. But look at Paul and Silas' response. Verse 25, Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Can you see them? In your mind's eye, can you see them there? Bloodied and beaten, chained in the darkness. But the usual sounds don't rise. No, these are unusual sounds. They touch the damp walls and they drift through the bars, not groaning and cursing, but what? Praying and singing. Praying, we understand, right? Hey, God, please deliver me from this injustice, my unjust suffering. We can understand praying. But singing? Singing there in the darkness of that cell. I like what Scott Hubbard wrote. He wrote, they tuned their heartache with a hymn and met the darkness of midnight with a melody. You probably heard it said from Job and the psalmist, God gives us songs in the night. It's true. God does. He gives us songs in the night. Look again at the teaching of Peter in his first epistle. 1 Peter 2. 19 through 21 says this, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while also suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Right? Identifying in burdens, identifying with Christ in our sufferings. Charles Spurgeon once said this, it is easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. It's a very interesting phrase here in our text. I quickly read over it, but it's so, so important. The prisoners were listening. Did you catch that? The prisoners were listening. I imagine some of the prisoners thought Paul and Silas had lost their minds. They've gone mad. But listen, they couldn't be thinking any more clearly than they were thinking when they were praying and singing hymns to God. As they look through those prison bars, they see the purposes, the good purposes of God. I think of Joseph. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We know that for those who love God, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Singing in suffering is one of the ways that God conforms us. Romans 8:29, one of the ways God conforms us into the image of His Son. Are you in suffering? Are you in the midst of sorrows and suffering? I encourage you, sing of the goodness of God. Sing of the goodness of God in the midst of your suffering and sorrow. Someone is listening, right? Someone is always listening. They need to hear your song in the night. Prayer and praise are powerful weapons. And God here responds in miraculous fashion. He shakes the very foundation of the prison. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Nothing's too difficult for God, is it? There is nothing too difficult for our God. He reigns and He delivers. No cell is too dark. No chains are too strong. Listen, today God reigns over your life. Today God is still delivering. He heals diseases. He restores relationships. He saves loved ones. He takes away depression, whatever that thing is. He can. And we rightly pray that He will. But this is so important. There's an even greater deliverance that all of us need to experience in our suffering. We need to be delivered from dishonoring Christ in our suffering. I love the Mercy Me song, Even If. Have you heard that song? It's a beautiful song. I encourage you to listen to it. Lyrics go like this. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know that You're able, and I know that You can save through the fire with Your mighty hand. But even if You don't, right? Even if You don't, my hope is You alone. I know the sorrow. I know the hurt would all go away if You just say the word. But even if You don't, my hope is You alone. Right? Honor Christ in your suffering. He is your hope. He will carry you through. The gospel identifies us with Jesus. This means identifying with Him in burdens. It also means identifying with Him in belief. As someone was listening to Paul and Silas, look back at our text, verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." So the jailer is awakened, obviously, by the earthquake, and he rushes to investigate. He discovers the doors are open, and he's fully prepared to take his own life. Seems drastic, but for a Roman soldier, a Roman jailer, to allow a prisoner to escape meant humiliating and painful execution. Here's the opportunity, an opportunity for revenge for Paul and for Silas. This man has seen to their misery through the night. Why not just let him kill himself? Answer, because they remember, they know the words of Jesus. Love your enemies. Right? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. They don't see freedom as an opportunity of escape, but an opportunity to witness. An opportunity to direct a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really a case study here. A case study in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, really 14 through 16. But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Paul reassures the jailer, hey, we're here. We're all still here in our cells. He pleads with him, please don't take your life. Who's really in prison here? Who's really in prison? Not Paul, not Silas. The Philippian jailer is the one who's in prison. He's been living his whole life in bondage to sin, but he's about to get set free. Love what John 8, I believe it is, says, and if the Son sets you free, you are what? You are free indeed. He's about to experience that. He's deeply moved. He's seen and heard and experienced so much. Look at verse 29. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Let's stop there for a moment. The miraculous earthquake, the unexpected mercy he received from Paul and Silas, they shake him to the core here. Really, what we see here is an illustration of how God prepares a person's heart for salvation. He does it every single time. The language used of Lydia's conversion, very insightful here in our same chapter. If you look up at verse 14, right? I'm going to get you into the verse real quick. On the Sabbath, Paul and his missionary colleagues make their way to along that riverbank to that place of prayer. They find the women gathered there. Verse 14 says this, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. What that means is she believed in God. She knew the Old Testament scripture. She was expecting Messiah, but she'd yet to hear that he'd come, lived and died and rose again for her sins. She hadn't heard the gospel yet. But look at that last sentence. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. That's always necessary for a person's salvation. We share the gospel, right? We fulfill the Great Commission. It's what we're called to do. God's the ultimate evangelist, right? Only God is the ultimate evangelist. Jesus said it this way, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless what? The Father draws him. Lest the Father opens that person's heart and mind to understand and receive the gospel. Isn't that incentive for us? It's not our persuasive message that we share. My persuasiveness as a preacher, I know I'm not very persuasive. That's not what it's about anyways. It's a supernatural work of God's drawing a person into relationship with Him. That's incentive to fulfill the Great Commission to go and to make disciples. This is God's work. But this conversion isn't passive for Lydia. The note there that she listened in attentively to what Paul had to say to her, and then she believed in Jesus. She accepted Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. I thought of John 1:12. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. God saved Lydia. God saved Lydia's household. And as we see pattern throughout the book of Acts, immediately they were baptized to the glory of God. In the same way, I talk about Lydia because it's very much the same. The Lord opens the heart of this jailer, right? The earthquake and the mercy of Paul and Silas, and the man falls to his knees and cries out, what must I do to be saved? Answer, nothing. There's nothing for him to do except believe in the Lord Jesus. Jesus has already done it all. I thought of that great Easter song we're getting ready to sing here very soon. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus has done it all at the cross. Consider Paul's teaching on the screen, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, right? Belief, through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That very familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All the jailer has to do is believe in the Lord Jesus. Notice the offer of salvation is followed by the word of the Lord spoken by Paul and Silas. They speak the word to him and to all who are in his house. I thought of Romans 10. We're going to put it on the screen for you. Verses 14, 15, and 17. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Right? That's the word of the Lord that Paul and Silas spoke. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to whom? To everyone who believes. Who believes. Ran across an illustration that clarifies the meaning of grace, repentance, faith, and salvation. Okay? No illustration is perfect, but I think it demonstrates it well. Any Indiana Jones lovers out there? It's okay. We can like Indiana Jones in church. I love Indiana Jones. Okay? In the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, legendary scene. Indiana, of course, Harrison Ford is hanging by a single hand on the edge of a chasm. With the other hand, he's reaching out for this golden goblet. You know, the archaeologist, always looking for some new great discoveries. Reaching out for that golden goblet on a ledge just beneath him. As the tip of his finger grazes the goblet, he grunts, I can just about reach it. Above him is his father, Sean Connery, if you've seen the movie. And he's reaching out toward him, pleading with him, give me your hand. And Indiana makes several more attempts to grab the goblet. And his father gently says this, Indiana, let it go. They kind of meet eyes in that moment. Let it go. Indiana then reaches up, takes hold of his father's hand, and he's rescued from death. Right? Grace, repentance, and faith, and salvation. When Indiana's father reaches down to offer rescue, that's grace. When Indiana lets go of his pursuit, turns away from the goblet, turns away from the old life for us, right? That is repentance. When Indiana grabs hold of his father's hand, that's faith. And when the father pulls him up from the chasm, from sure and certain death, that is salvation. Maybe not so bad an illustration after all. Thank you, Indiana Jones, for that today. The jailer believed in the Lord Jesus and was saved. His household also believed in the Lord Jesus and they too were saved. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus and been saved today? Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It also says, now is the favorable time. Now, behold, is the day of salvation. I hope you know Christ today, right? Grace has been extended to you in the gospel. Would you turn from your life of sin and grab hold, believe, accept it, what Jesus Christ has done for you in faith? And God promises everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He will rescue you from eternal death today. Gospel identifies us with Jesus. This means identifying with Him in burdens. It means identifying with Him in belief. Finally, it means identifying with Him in baptism. Immediately, there's this radical change in the jailer's life. It's amazing how the gospel does that to us. Verse 33. And He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And He was baptized at once, He and all His family. Let's stop there. Jailer goes from fastening their feet in stocks to washing their wounds with water. From inflicting discomfort to bringing comfort to them. They're now brothers in Christ. Isn't it amazing how quickly they come together as brothers in Christ there? I thought of 1 John 4, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This jailer has been born of God. As was the case with Lydia, baptism immediately follows faith in Christ. I want to talk about baptism for our remaining time together. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism cannot save us from our sins. Baptism is a public declaration and illustration of our salvation. Paul explains it this way, Romans 6 on the screen, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's a couple of senses of the word baptism there in Romans chapter 6. The first is the literal sense. The Greek word means to immerse or to plunge, as in water baptism. The literal sense. There's also a figurative sense here of the word. We use it in English when we talk about someone being immersed in his or her work, right? Consumed by it, enveloped by it. In this sense, baptism is a way of saying that we are in union with Christ. We've been united with Him. We are immersed in Him, enveloped by Him. So much so that His experience becomes our experience. I believe that Paul has both in mind in Romans chapter 6. Okay? Water baptism. It's an illustration of what happened the moment you believed in the Lord. Right? It's an outward picture of an inward reality. When we believed, we identified with Jesus. We identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. We were spiritually immersed in Him. Water baptism, which comes after the experience of salvation, it is some of the earliest fruit of obedience in the life of a new believer in Jesus Christ. It's evidence that he or she has been united with Him. I often illustrate water baptism using my wedding ring. You've probably heard this before. Okay? Amy put this ring on my finger back on June 10th, 2000. Back in my notes. Yep, Amy, I remember. June 10th, 2000. All right? Does this ring make me a married man? No, not really. It was my commitment to Amy when I made my vows, when I said my vows to her before God, that makes me a married man. My wedding ring is a public declaration of the commitment I made to her some 26 years ago. It identifies me today as belonging to her. Am I making sense with all of that? So it is with water baptism. It's our commitment to Christ that saves. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus, Baptism is a public illustration, declaration of that commitment. Listen, every person who is in Christ should, right, in obedience, should announce their allegiance publicly to the Lord Jesus. There's no more powerful symbol than baptism by immersion. Right? It identifies us publicly with Christ's redemptive work. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We were raised with Him to new life. And there's that picture right behind me here, the baptistry. And I know we have several that need to be baptized in the days ahead. I encourage you with these words. As you step in the water, you're demonstrating that you are in Christ, right? That at some point in the past, you have believed in the Lord Jesus. As you are plunged under the water, you're demonstrating that you have died with Christ and been buried with Him. And then when you come up out of that water, when you emerge, you're demonstrating that you've been raised with Christ. And there's even a picture when you come out of the baptistry or the river or whatever that place is, you're demonstrating that you're walking in newness of life. Listen, that's no light decision, easy decision that we make, right? To publicly declare our allegiance to Jesus. It is a weighty decision. Why are Paul and Silas in prison? For identifying with Jesus. What might happen to this jailer if he publicly identifies with Jesus in baptism? We can go right down the list. He's probably not going to be a jailer anymore. Loss of employment, loss of freedom, loss of life, possibly. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, count the cost. Don't just jump flippantly into the waters. No, we count the cost. I think about countries that are hostile toward Christianity. Believers' baptism is at the point at which a person is considered dead. You are now dead to us. You are dead to your father, your mother, to your brothers and your sisters. Listen to these questions. Questions asked of recent converts in South Asia to determine if they're ready to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. These are powerful questions. One, are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Two, are you willing to lose your job? Three, are you willing to go to those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Four, are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Five, are you willing to go to prison? The ultimate. Six, are you willing to die for Jesus? What a list of questions. If you were considering baptism in South Asia, how would you answer those questions? How would I answer those questions? What has identification with Jesus cost us, church? I encourage you this question. What might it cost us if we were to testify of Him with a fresh boldness, a new passion, right, in our families, in our schools, kids, in our workplaces, and in our neighborhoods? I love how the story wraps up here, verse 34. Then He brought them into His house, set food before them, and He rejoiced along with His entire household that He had believed in God. I think that eating and that rejoicing just kept on carrying on in the days ahead as each day went by. Lydia's home actually becomes the meeting place of the church in the city of Philippi. Pretty soon after this, Paul and Silas are released from prison. Where do they go? Lydia's house. They find rest and comfort there with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Acts 16 marks the first church services in Europe. And I like to think, we don't know from the text, but it's got to be, right, that Lydia's household joined the jailer's household, who joined up with this slave girl who was set free. And we had a beautiful church started, planted right there in the heart of Philippi. Paul speaks to them later on, Philippians chapter 1. Listen to what he says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, I'm making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Special words from the heart of Paul to these converts in Philippi. The gospel identifies us with Jesus, right? In burdens, in belief, in baptism. If you're in the midst of suffering, I want to encourage you. Honor Christ. Honor Christ. Give me just a second. I got a tickle. You got to hear my wrapping this up. Just another sentence or two. Give me a moment. Thought I was going to make it. I was that close. All right. If you're in the midst of suffering, I encourage you again, honor Christ, right? Sing of His goodness because someone is listening, right? Someone is listening. If you've never died to sin and been made alive to Christ, I encourage you. It's very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the gospel. If you've never publicly identified with Jesus in believer's baptism, I encourage you, announce your allegiance to the world. I belong to Jesus. I know Him. I love Him. I am walking in newness of life. Count the cost, then obey. I encourage you, the pastors would love to talk to you about being baptized here as that important, really one of the first steps in your new journey of faith. To everyone gathered here today, I encourage you, be immersed in Christ. Be immersed in Christ based on everything I've preached, however the Holy Spirit applies that to you. But let's all be immersed in the Lord Jesus, united with Him, close to Him, walking with Him. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for this amazing, true story of Acts chapter 16. God, Your sovereign grace astounds us. We are eternally grateful. God, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, but because of Your mercy, God, You brought us to life, to spiritual life, all because of Your grace. We thank You. God, there's got to be somebody here today who's never believed in the name of Your Son. God, do that drawing that Your Son Jesus talked about in John chapter 6. Draw that person into relationship with You. Even now, as I pray, Father, help them to cry out from their hearts, I believe. I believe in the Lord Jesus. God, save me. And God, we know You will. You've promised to do so. God, for the person who's just in a difficult, dark time in life, God, I pray that You would give them the grace, the strength, the help to honor You in that trial and in that difficulty, to sing of Your goodness so others might see the light of Christ in them. And Father, there's some who need to be baptized. Please do Your work in that heart as well. We know You will. We trust You. We love You. We praise You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of commitment to the Lord? If you need to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please come. Please come. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has power to save. Pastor James or I would love to pray with you and talk with you. If you're just carrying a heavy burden and you need prayer, the altar's open. Come forward and take it to the Lord. However, the Lord, you need to be baptized. Come and speak with one of us. We'd love to talk with you about the Lord.